Let's pray, and then we'll look at the ship of grace. Our Father, we thank you for your word, how it speaks to our hearts. Father, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would speak to our hearts through it. We thank you for salvation, for the ark that Noah built and the picture of salvation that it is for us. And help us that we would learn more about your salvation for us in the way you delivered Noah and his family. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. As we look first of all at Noah, the man of God, if you will look at chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to go through 6, 7, and 8, so we're not going to read all of the verses here in these three chapters, but we'll highlight some and come back and forth to them. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace has to do with favor. God found some favor with Noah. And we see in the Bible that God found favor with Joseph, and then with Samuel and David, and of course Mary, he had found favor with her. And grace is a marvelous thing, isn't it? We're saved by grace. And the creed that Noah had, it says that he had faith. He trusted God. And when we talk about a creed, a list of things that we might believe, Noah believed God. He believed God without doubting. He believed God without questioning God. And God took note of the faith that Noah had. Well, he also took note of his character there. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. And perfect, of course, doesn't mean he was sinless, but it means that that he was righteous before God, that he was a mature believer. He walked with God. We see in another verse we saw last week that he walked with God like Enoch did, and he was a man of character. This was a day-by-day walk. Noah was a man of integrity there. And as we look around him and all the world around him at this time, there wasn't a lot of people walking with God. We'll see in a little bit the world, how wicked that it was. But notice in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. Oh, what a convicting statement if we turn it into a question. Has the Lord seen us being righteous? Could he say to us like he did to Noah, for thee I have seen righteous before me. And so here was Noah, a man of character there. Sometimes maybe you've seen at school, they have these little stickers and they're trying to encourage good behavior, and they'll have something for the child that says, caught being good, you know, and to be a positive thing. Well, here was Noah. He was caught being righteous there. And so living for God in a time where it wasn't very popular to do so. But as he did that, not only was he a man of character, but he did it consistently. Notice in 6:9 once again, where it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He lived to be 950 years old. And so for 950 years in his generations there, he walked with God. He was consistent. It didn't matter that people were mocking him when he started building the ark. It didn't matter what other people were doing. He loved God and he walked with God, and God took note of it. And Noah was a man of God who found favor with God. And he did this in a world that hated God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. It talks about the world's condition then. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we see that this wickedness of man, it was globally wicked. He looked down upon man and there were sinners everywhere, totally disobeying God. He took note of the world. He took note of Noah as well. And Noah was different than the world. And we ought to be different as well. The Bible tells us that we ought to come out from among the world and be separate and be a different kind of people, to live differently so that it's noticeable. It was noticeable to God, the way Noah lived, and it was obviously noticeable to the people all around him because they knew that Noah wasn't like the rest of them. They were wicked as could be. And not only were they globally wicked, look at chapter 6 and verse 11. It says here that they were grossly wicked. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Three times in these two verses, God points out that it was corrupt. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus comes back, you know, things are going to be on the earth like they were then, in the days of Noah. And you think of what is happening around the world. It's in our country. You think about the shooting in Las Vegas, the violence that is there. You think about of 9/11 there. Even locally, you read in the paper this week about the people that put satanic graffiti on a church over in Maysville there. You know, it just wickedness. But notice where it starts, going back to verse 5 again. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And wickedness begins in the heart. And that's why the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it tells us as believers that whatsoever things are pure and honest and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We have to change our thought process because our thoughts from our day of birth are worldly thoughts. We are sinners by nature. But when God saves us, He begins to change our thought lives and we have to think on God's Word. So we see that the world was globally wicked, it was grossly wicked, but also we see in verse 6, it was grievously wicked to God. It says in verse 6, chapter 6, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." And so we know that God is not a human. God is spirit. And we as humans can't understand fully God and all that He is. So oftentimes we read in the Bible where human characteristics are associated with God to help us understand Him better. And it tells us that God was grieved there because of the sin of man. The Bible tells us that we as Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. If we sin, we can grieve God as well. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6 and see what God is going to do because of all of this wickedness. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, we saw that several weeks ago, God expel them from the garden. And now because of the wickedness of man that is so corrupt and their heart is continually evil, God is going to expel them not just from the garden. He's going to expel them from the whole earth there. And His judgment upon sin is going to be great. And sin always grieves the heart of God. When we have words that are unkind, that are unchristlike, when we have thoughts that are not righteous before God, when we have actions that are not pleasing to God, it grieves the heart of God when we sin as well, because we start acting like the world that was corrupt, grossly corrupt there, and it grieves God. And it's a wonderful thing that we can go and confess it, because when we confess our sins to God, regardless of how big or small we may think the sins are, they are grievous to God, but He forgives of all sin when we come and confess that to Him. So we've seen Noah, the man of God. We've seen the world, which is the enemy of God. And now we'll take a look at the ark, the plan of God. Now, this was a plan of God from eternity past, because God never has to say, now what am I going to do? It's not like this took God by surprise and he had to figure out another plan. God is omniscient here. So let's look first of all at the construction of the ark. In chapter 6, verse 14, God says to Noah, make thee an ark. And so here is going to be the construction. What is he going to use? Well, the verse tells us to use gopher wood. So first of all, the wood would probably be what we would be familiar with as cypress wood today. The size of this is given for us here. As we look at the size, getting at verse 15, he says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And so when we look at the size of this, to kind of give you a picture, most of you, I think, are very familiar with our gym. So think of our gym. It's 70 feet wide. Well, this ark would have been 75. So about the width of our gym. Our gym is 110 feet from end to end, counting the restrooms there. Well, the ark would have been 450. So take four of our gyms and put them end to end. So you have the length, and you already have the width, and then the height is about exactly twice the height of our gym. So when you think about that gym four times and twice as high, that's a pretty big ark there that he's building there. And so he's has this gopher wood. I guess that's because he had to gopher wood all that time, you know, to get 450 feet long there. I don't know. But anyway, cypress there. Well, not only look at the wood, but look at the window in verse 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark. And obviously this would be for air and ventilation. He had all these animals on the ark. Don't you think he's going to need some ventilation there with all these animals? And maybe the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it does tell us that Noah walked with God. And it's very likely that Noah would go to the third level of the ark, to the window, and there look up into the sky and commune with God. He didn't need a window to do that, but it's very likely that he did. We know he was a man that walked with God consistently before he and his family got on the ark. And I know that he continued to walk with God there. And so God told him to make this window there as well. Well, we looked at the construction. Look at the confidence that he has in God. In chapter 6, verse 22, it simply says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Go back up to verse 17, and let's read a little bit more. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Remember, God had put the breath of life in all that he created from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, thy sons' wives with them, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. After this time, man is able to eat meat as well as the vegetables that he had before. But here's the confidence. God says to Noah to go and build an ark. There's going to be coming a flood. And you know from past study, I'm sure, that it had never rained. And so he didn't know anything what it was like for rain to come and flood the earth there. But he didn't understand everything. And that's the key to obedience, not having to understand. If we have to wait till we understand something before we're going to obey, then that's not really obedience. And here Noah had confidence in God, and he walked with God. He was a just man and perfect before God, and God took notice that he was righteous, and God knew Noah. He knew well. He knew what choice he was going to make. God knew that Noah was going to be obedient there. Well, not only did he have confidence, God had confidence in Noah, and Noah had confidence in God. Look at the covering. Skip over to chapter 8. We'll come back into chapter 7 in just a little bit. In chapter 8, verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. And he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And so here's this covering, a roof over it, obviously to keep the water from coming in. This ship of grace, just like any ship that goes out into the water, that's where a ship is intended to be, in the water. They're made to be in the water. But whenever the water gets into the ship, then you've got a problem. And so here we see an application of worldliness. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But whenever we allow the world to get into us, it's like letting water get into the ship, and it will soon sink us as well there. And so here's the covering. Well, one more thing about the ark. There was a confining. God confined him. God shut him in. Chapter 7, verse 16. Noah and his family go in, and it says in 7:16, and they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Notice in this verse the word God and the word Lord. It tells us here that God, G-O-D, commanded him, but the Lord, all capital letters, shut him in. And we know that's one and the same person. But we also know that each name of God tells us something more about God. When we hear the word and see the word God, theos in the Greek, and Elohim in the Hebrew, it refers to God and a creator and power. But when we see the word Jehovah, Lord, it is more of a personal relationship. And so God, the God of heaven and earth, commanded Noah to go in, but the personal God, Jehovah, he said to Noah, I'm going to close the door. And God shut him in there. God is in control of life. God is the one that told Noah to go into the ark. God's the one that closed the door. God is the one who caused those within the ark to live. God is the one that caused those outside the ark to die. God is in control of life. He gives life. Jesus is the door. And God closed the door. And there's no other way to get into that ark except through the door. There's no other way for a person to get to God, to go to heaven, except through the door. And Jesus invites everyone to come to him and be saved, even as Noah and his family were saved from the flood. Well, let's look at the covenant that God gave to Noah. This is the promise of God, chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. And so God establishes a covenant. This is the first mention of a covenant in the Bible. We see of other covenants with Abraham and David, but this covenant with Noah is the first covenant, and the details of this covenant are in chapter 9, and we'll get to that in a little more detail next week. But this covenant involved, first of all, a request, an invitation from God. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come thou, come and all your house into the ark. You know, and God gives an invitation to us to come and be saved. And to all those who come and hear his voice, he he saves. To all those that answer his call, he says, he will not cast any out. He will receive all. And he gives this invitation to Noah. But also it tells us in chapter 8, there was a remembering. In verse 1, an interesting phrase, it says, and God remembered Noah. When the Bible talks about God remembering something, it doesn't mean he needs to tie a string around his finger to help him remember something. God is not forgetful. When the word remembered is used speaking of God, it means that God is either acting on someone's behalf or he is getting ready to act on someone's behalf. And so when it says that God remembered Noah, it means that God is going to act on his behalf for his benefit. And doesn't he do that? He brings Noah into the ark and his family. He acts on his behalf for his benefit, and he doesn't drown with all the rest of the wicked world around him there. And God remembered Noah. But we also see in this covenant, there was a rainbow in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud. And God made a promise never to destroy the earth again with a flood. A couple of years ago, we thought he was going to destroy Sumter, but we knew he wasn't going to destroy the earth again because he promised with his rainbow he gave that sign. And every time we see the rainbow, we remember that God has promised this to us. Look at chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. This rainbow is a hope that we have in God. But there was a hope that Noah had as he sent out the dove. In chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, it says, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned to him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. That he put forth his hand and he took her and he pulled her into him with the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And there's the hope that Noah had. So Noah knew that the waters were abated. He knew that there was hope. They tell us that olive trees do not grow on elevated land. And so Noah would have known that the floods had receded, and here was the olive leaf, and Noah said, there's hope. We're going to get off of this ark, and God gives us hope as well. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Noah had hope in God, and God has given us a promise, and we know that God cannot lie. And when God makes a promise, whether it's about not flooding the earth again or whether it's about forgiving us of our sin when we come to Him, He will always do what He said He will do. Well, let's move on from the covenant, the promise of God, to the flood, the judgment of God. Chapter 7, go back again to beginning at verse 6, and let's look at this judgment of God. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And so the waters are there, and the first thing we see is destruction. In chapter 6, verse 17, going back again, he says, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Here's the purpose, to destroy all flesh. And so God is going to bring about destruction to all those outside the ark. But to all those who were within the ark, there's deliverance. There's salvation there. And so we see that deliverance in verse 17 of chapter 7. It says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and they bare up the ark. Notice that phrase, the waters bear up the ark, and they lifted it above the earth. The same waters that caused the rest of all the world to die, the same waters were used of God to deliver those within the ark there. The same waters that became judgment and destruction for some provided life for others. We think about Moses as well. Whenever Moses' parents, mother, put him in the little ark there and placed him in the Nile River, others had been cast into the river there to die. But the same water that caused them to die delivered Moses as well. And we see about the judgment of God on Calvary. When Christ died on Calvary, there was a judgment of sin. And all of those who were outside of Christ, who were outside the ark, so to speak, they have received the destruction as the world around Noah did. But all those who have accepted Christ, Calvary for us becomes deliverance. But the same Calvary that is deliverance for us is destruction for those who reject the Lord. Look, if you will, to chapter 8, verse 1. One thing of note here about the deliverance we have. 8:1 says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." God made a wind. Now go back to chapter 1, a verse that you know very well that we saw when we began this study. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters there." And I shared with you before that in the Hebrew language, the word that's used for spirit and wind and breath is one Hebrew word. And so you look at that word and you determine the context. So in chapter 1, it's the Spirit of God moving over the waters. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, it's translated wind there. But God's Spirit is working as well. And God's Spirit, whenever we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and we are delivered as well. Well, it tells us in chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, how far above the mountains it went. It says, "Every beast," that's 8, chapter 7, verse 19, "the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Remember in chapter 6, last week we were looking at the sons of God and the daughters of men, and there were giants in those days, and you read about Goliath, who was almost 10 feet tall, and you read these verses, the waters covered all of the mountains on the earth by at least 20 feet above the top. So if there were a giant who could possibly make his way to the top of the highest mountain, and he was the tallest man on earth, he still couldn't get into the ark. Because man can't work his way up that way. God alone allows people to get into the ark, and it is a ship of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the last thing we see is the altar, the worship of God, starting with chapter 8, verse 13. "It came to pass in the 601st day, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, the roof, as we saw earlier. And he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake to Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." And so now we see that Noah is going to leave the ark. He's going to part. God says to him in verse 16, "Go forth." God had told him earlier to come in to the ark. Now God says to go from the ark. God is in control. The lifespans that we see before, as we looked at them last week, people were living 950 years as Noah did, and Methuselah 969. But now, after the flood, we're going to see that the lifespan is going to be a little bit shorter, now that the water canopy is not above the earth anymore. And this ark represents salvation. We come into the ark through the door, and after we're saved, God also not only invites us to come into the ark, but He also tells us to go forth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We part after we are saved. For what purpose was the altar built? It was for worship and gratitude. In chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And Noah built an ark, or an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And so Noah builds this altar unto the Lord, it says. And so he's going to worship God. He's going to give thanksgiving to God for delivering him. And this altar was pleasing. It tells us here that God smelled a sweet savor. The Bible tells us when Jesus died on the cross, the sacrifice that he made was a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. Whenever we offer sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord, in thanksgiving, God is pleased with that. And the last thing we see is something that Noah did not have: partial obedience. It says in 7:5 that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. During a time when there was opposition, when there was mocking, he was having obviously some difficulties. There were some uncertainties. He didn't understand what all was going on, but he was faithful and he walked with God. He was perfect. He found grace. He was just. He was seen by God being righteous. He was totally committed to the Lord. And that's the way we need to be, not partially obedient. So as we look at the ship of grace, we ask ourselves the question, are you on it? If you're not on the ship of grace, if you've never been through the door, which is Jesus Christ, and He alone is able to save, we invite you tonight to enter. God says to you, even as He did to Noah, come in. Jesus extends the invitation. He died for all the world, and anyone can be saved. The second, the altar. Have you built one? You've been saved. You've entered the ark. Noah entered the ark, and Noah was righteous before God, and he built an ark. He wanted to show his thanksgiving and his love for God. And then we saw that God remembered Noah. Well, he acted on Noah's behalf. Well, not only did God remember Noah, but Noah remembered God. He didn't forget who it was that delivered him. He didn't forget who it was that protected his family and who it was that gave him life and directed him. And so he built an altar unto the Lord. And may the Lord help us that we would build an altar unto the Lord. Not a physical altar like Noah did. Think of the word altar as a verb. It means a change is going to take place. So whenever we see our lives, we're at partial obedience and we're not doing all that God commands us to do, we can go to the altar and have alterations made in our lives. If we're holding back anything from God, He wants us to give our all on the altar. Nathan's going to lead us in that wonderful hymn, "Is Your All on the Altar?" We'll sing that as a hymn of invitation. And if there's any partial obedience in your life that you need to fully surrender to God, we invite you to come as we worship the Lord in song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ark and what it represents. We thank you for the altar that Noah built and what it represents. God, we can never repay you for all that you've done to deliver us. So help us that we would be like Noah, that you would take note that we walk righteously in the midst of a wicked generation, that we're just, we walk with God. May you find favor with us as well. May we offer at the altar sacrifices that are a sweet-smelling fragrance to you, even as Noah did. In Christ's name, amen.